Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, from the verse number 11 to the verse number 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people in the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us. And that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful goodness and mercy, thy patience, thy loving kindness. We praise thee, Lord, for thy protection, thy safekeeping of our soul and body. We thank thee, O Father, for all the provisions that thou hast given us, food and raiment and shelter. And we pray, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that thou also bless us with wisdom and faithfulness in our stewardship, that we may use all thy provisions and thy blessings and thy gifts, O Lord, to exalt the name of Christ, to glorify thy Son, to live that gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, the only begotten of thine, thy beloved one, the firstborn from the resurrection of the dead, the living sacrifice, and then sacrifice through suffering and death. And the victory that has been manifested in the resurrection on the third day. And the ascension that was witnessed by the disciples. All of that trustworthy testimony, Lord, we pray, may it be in our daily walk. We pray for the grace and power, O Lord, to live and walk in the Spirit of Christ, to worship thee in the truth of thy gospel, to love thee, to adore thee, to magnify thy goodness and grace that cannot be measured. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are weak and small, we are poor, unworthy of thy calling, Lord. In no way we could have deserved the least portion of that wonderful and glorious salvation thou hast given to the mankind in Christ Jesus thy Son. And since the day that thou hast enlightened our mind with the truth of thy gospel, since the day when we believed in the redemption in Christ, O Lord, even until this very moment, we have not returned unto thee anything for thy great goodness and mercy, O Lord. We can say only that we are unprofitable servants. Not even that. for we have not done yet. Nearly not all that we have been commanded. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what can we say? Since the great apostles witnessed that they are still striving to reach unto that perfection that is in Christ Jesus. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us grace and power, that Thou give us strength and endurance, that Thou give us, O Heavenly Father, that we may labor with the strength that Thy Spirit is supplying. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that courage that we may battle in the power of Thy Spirit, Lord, that we may live and walk not by our own strength, and that we may live and walk far from our pride and vanity, in meekness with a humble heart, that we do Thy will, knowing that daily Thou art giving to us much more, beyond perception and beyond any possible degree or measurement. Thou art giving daily much more of Thy goodness and grace than anything we can do to return to Thee. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that deepest gratitude of the heart to offer up ourselves as a living offering upon the altar of gratitude and praise and adoration of Thy holy name. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us strong in faith and fill our hearts with love and patience, with peace and joy, that our treasure be in heaven and in our hearts Thy heavenly peace, not trusting in any righteousness of our own, any justice, any credits to ourselves, but rather trusting in Thy goodness and mercy and the merit of our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thy goodness and grace would not be an excuse for us to sin and transgress Thy will. Give us, O Father, that ongoing desire to strive for faithfulness and zeal for Thy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou make us a living testimony of Thy abundant goodness and grace upon those that trust and obey Thy beloved Son, our Lord, our Savior. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us in Christ that victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world, victory over self and selfishness, victory over fear, doubts, ignorances, superstitions, victory in Christ the Lord. Grant us Thy loving Lordship, Thy perfect mastership, O Lord, for Thou alone hast the grace and power to honor and exalt the name of Thy beloved Son, even in the vessels and through the instruments that are as feeble and as weak as we are. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be Thy name. Glory and honor belong unto Thee. Power and government is Thine. Worship and praise rightly belong to Thy name, O Lord. Thou art our Creator, and Thou art our Savior. And Thou hast created us, O Heavenly Father, to have peace and joy in Thy Spirit. And whenever we are away from Thee, our souls are restless and hopeless and powerless. For only in Thee is true rest and peace and joy of Thy salvation. So gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou grant us that adornment, that Thou grant us the beauty of Thy holiness, that we be not naked, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ the Savior. And Lord, make us a voice of Thy truth and the ray of Thy light. Make us Thou salt to the earth and light to the world. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou bless Thy word, multiply the gospel message, and even in these days raise the dead, to fulfill the word of Christ Jesus, Thy Son, that the hour has come that even the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. Those that hear will come up in the resurrection of life. They will receive new life by faith in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that even in these last days Thou wilt save the lost, heal the sick, raise the dead, strengthen the weak, comfort the sad, exalt the name of Christ, and unite the hearts and minds of Thy children in the Spirit of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. To Thy names, honor and glory. Amen. And before this happened that we read about from the verse number 11 and on, there are the verses telling us about the captain in Capernaum that had a servant sick. And an amazing thing was that this captain had such a desire for his servant to get well, to get healed. This is a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. And yet, he's one of these Roman military officers that somehow received an awareness, a revelation actually, that there is a mighty God, a true God, a real God in Israel. And that this man, this Roman centurion, was given that revelation at a time when there was a great corruption in the temple and among the rulers in Jerusalem. That's an amazing miracle of God's goodness and grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ received the message from this centurion, as we read in the verse number 9, he marveled at him, and the Lord Jesus Christ turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you. Now the people following the Lord Jesus Christ, I would think, are mostly Jews. Probably all of them are Hebrews. But in any case, the Lord is turning to them and saying, I say unto you, I have not found such a great faith. No, not in Israel. What was so great in the faith of this man? that he was a stranger, like Ruth, the Moabitess, that came from another people. And this man came as part of the ruling group, the nation that occupied all these other countries. And the human beings, the men, have that weakness that when they feel stronger, they feel superior. They look down on those that have been subjected to their rulership. So it would be not a surprise if the Romans despised the Jews and abused them. But he is a centurion, that's an army officer, a military officer. It's a certain level higher than the ordinary citizen, and he is in some way the executive of the Roman occupational force in the land of Judea. Now this man built a synagogue to the Jews. He was inclined to do something good for these people. Why did he build a synagogue? This is Capernaum. It's not that far from Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there is a temple, and the synagogue is not nearly as important as the temple. Well, in the synagogue they were reading the words of the prophets and the Psalms and the books of the law, the five books of Moses, and this centurion might have had some exposure to the Word of God and some influence from the Word of God. There is something that is very much distinguished and different than the religion of the Jews and the Romans and all the Gentiles, the faith of Israel, or the faith in the true God, is different. The God of Israel will not tolerate, will not cover up for immorality, for injustice, for lawlessness. But the divinities, or the idols, the so-called gods of the Greek and Roman mythology, were more corrupted than the people. They were, in a way, of the same nature, corrupted, sinful nature as the people, but because they were gods, they were stronger, bigger, and so much stronger and bigger was their sin, their evil, their iniquity. So this captain did not tell or send a message to the Lord. To ask him to heal the servant from a distance, by some kind of a remote control, as perhaps Roman Zeus or Greek Venera or Athena supposedly might be able to do. No, this centurion didn't say that. He said, I am a man under authority, and I have servants, which the gods of the Gentiles did not have. They were competing, but they did not have a system in which there is the highest rank and the middle rank and the lower rank and so on, and everyone is doing service and obeying the highest power, which is the power of the Almighty God. It's unknown in any mythology. It's only presented or revealed to us and to this centurion in the Word of God, in the scriptures of the Old Testament. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is no such a faith in Israel. I have not found a man with such a faith, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to command to any part of the creation, which would include sickness or the spirits or the elements of the nature. He can only command, and no matter how far physically he might be in the flesh from that place, his commandment must be obeyed. I think it's a wonderful faith. The Lord was not surprised. I'm confident the Lord knew about that faith and about this man before the people came to tell him about this centurion, before the messengers came to talk to the Lord. The Lord knew everything. But he expressed amazement, admiration of such a faith. Why? Because it's the gift of the Heavenly Father. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was shown to us that we should be amazed, that we should admire the power and the greatness of the Almighty God working through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Lord was teaching by His words, teaching by His deeds, teaching by His manners, by the expression of His amazement, as if He was surprised. But I don't think He was surprised. He turned to the people to tell them, I have not found such a great faith in Israel. So when we are given the Word of God, this book, it's a gift. It's a great blessing. It's a talent of God's goodness and mercy. But if you don't believe it, this whole Word of God is condemning us. But if you believe the Word of God, and we feed upon this bread of life, the Lord in His goodness and mercy is creating and recreating and renewing and sustaining new life in us. And because the Lord was teaching, and because He had a testimony to bring to the mankind, to show that He is the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, He was doing miracles. And I don't know in what other way to understand the following verses. We know nothing about this woman, widow, a woman from Nain. We don't know if she was really, truly godly woman or ordinary Jewish sinner. We know nothing about her son. Did he live as a young man? Did he live in the fear of God, in observing, keeping the Word of God, His commandments? Did this young man keep himself from the corruption of that age, or that period of time, which was rampant, it was awful corruption wherever the so-called Greek culture had influence, and wherever the power of the Roman Empire was imposed upon the people. Just like today, wherever the modern or most modern technique of American life has reached the people, wherever the cell phones and the computers have been given to the people, an enormous amount of corruption, immorality, perversions have came with the computer programs, with the internet. Same thing. But we don't know who was this young man. Now, if this young man lived and died in his sins, then returning, bringing him back to this life was an enormous mercy and grace of God to give him an extension and additional opportunity to turn away from sin and to believe the Lord. However, we don't know. I don't see that information here. What I do see, that in the verse number 11, many of his disciples were walking with the Lord and a lot of people. This is an opportunity to teach, an opportunity to do something that soon will be spread as a news throughout the land of Judea and Galilee and probably Samaria and probably in the process of time throughout the Roman Empire. So the Lord is walking and the disciples are following him, and the other people are following a great crowd, a great number, and they are coming close to a city. And just at that moment, out of that city of Nain, a funeral procession, a group of people, is coming out carrying a dead man. It's an interesting way of saying it. Why not a dead body? Just a corpse. But it's not a man. A man is soul and body. It's a dead man. Something to think about. Why would the Lord say that? Why would the Lord have this recorded in such a way? A dead man carried out. Well, I might have more questions than answers. But I would think that this is a man, only he is dead, and his life, his soul, that's also the man, but without the body, incomplete in a way. So such minor detail, apparently minor, help us to think and to consider. Why would the Lord have this record recorded in such a way? According to the Jewish customs, a lot of attention was given to the dead bodies and their funeral and post-funeral procedure was rather complicated, expensive. But that's not all. In this case, the mother, the nearest relative of the dead man, was a widow. So we read here that this dead man was the only son of his mother. And this reminds me of Mary Magdalene. Her Lord was dead. Remember, after the resurrection, how she cried, how she wept, how she was desperate. And she said, even to the Lord himself, thinking that he is the gardener, that he is taking care of the landscape in the cemetery. She said, Sir, if thou hast carried him away, tell me where thou hast placed him, and I will take him. Mary Magdalene will take him. She is going to take care of that body. I think that her love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gratitude for all the things that he has done for her, casting out the evil spirits and healing her and so on, I think she might have been overwhelmed with the cruelty of the Lord's suffering, the cruelty of these people, the evil, wicked people, the priests, the elders, the rulers of Israel, that she would like at least his body to be taken care of in a decent and loving and affectionate manner according to the customs and understanding or beliefs, traditions of the Jews. Now, here is a widow. Her only son is dead. And this woman is weeping. She is a widow and she is childless now. Sad, very sad. Remember what Naomi said when she came from the land of Moab. And the woman looked at her and said, Ah, is this Naomi? And she said, Call me not Naomi. Naomi is joyful or joyous. It's a beautiful name. But she said, Do not call me joyful. Call me Mara or Mary, which means bitter, desperate, miserable. Here, this widow is sad, desperate, miserable. And much people of that city was with her. Maybe this young man was worthy of some honor and some recognition by the others. Maybe he was known in the city as a good son or a widow. Or maybe the people of the city sympathized with the mother, the woman that now has nobody. But if they sympathized that much with her, could they not take care of her a little bit later when the funeral is over? Could they be a comfort to her and encouragement and help? Well, it's not a human habit nor a human hobby. The most delightful and exciting occupation to help the needy. It's much easier to sympathize and pretend to share the grief, and then the funeral is over and sympathizing is over and the grief is over, and let them that grieve alone, and we just mind our own business or our own pleasure. Much people were there, but after the funeral she will be left alone. But no, not this time. Not in this case. This widow, mother, bereaved woman is not alone. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. In what way he expressed that? How did the disciple realize that he had compassion? I don't know. But obviously, they did see that. Or somehow it has been revealed to them, and they know that. The Lord had compassion for this woman. How many widows are in Israel? He has no compassion for them? How many people, day by day or week by week, die and get buried? And is this the only one that he has compassion for? I don't think so. I think that the Lord has compassion for the mankind. That's why he came. That's why he suffered. But here is something. Here is an example. Here is a miracle that he has performed, and out of that miracle flow some teaching. And that's for our learning. And I'm not under any impression that by my thinking and considering and comparing this with the other miracles that the Lord did, or with the rest of the scripture, which, by the way, I didn't do as much as I wish I did, that I have come to a special great revelation, and that's about all that can be said about this. I think I only touched the surface, and I hope I'm at least opening that possibility, desiring, hoping, and praying that everyone who will read this passage and study the Word of God, or perhaps listening to this recording, that everyone will be encouraged and think about that and consider and learn much more than what I'm going to share as I present this message, share with anyone who will ever listen to that. And I think it's a good thing to do, to think and consider and to seek and pray to have deeper insight into the Word of God and clearer perception of His teaching and His will, and then a more of a sound presentation, sharing the Word of God clearly and in simplicity. But above all of that, I hope and pray that our sharing the Word of God among ourselves is going to be an encouragement and strengthening to keep the Word of God, to live that gospel. So with that desire, let's continue these few more verses. The Lord saw this woman, widow, mother, childless, and said unto her, weep not. Now, this is such a short word. The Lord did not use a lot of words. He didn't say, oh, no, don't weep so much. You make all of us sad. No need to weep. It's over. By our weeping, we are not going to change anything. Now, he's not talking psychology. He just said two words, weep not. But maybe in Hebrew it was more than two, or maybe only one word, because Hebrew language sometimes in one word is the whole sentence. It's a very interesting language. Now that I know Hebrew, I just compare the scripture with the scripture. But in any case, when the Lord said, "Weep not," I would think that there was something in his tone and manner that was promising. The Word of God is promising. The Word of God has something big and strong and rich in it. So when he said, "Weep not," he came and touched the bear. So let's try to see that. Let's see that all over again. "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a bad man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were was with her." What was the custom or the procedure? I would imagine, according to the custom that is in these countries, regions where we live, and this culture, so-called, and civilization, so-called, too, there will be some people ahead of the coffin, and then the few people that carry the coffin, or in this case it could have been a stretcher or some the bier, whatever that is. And then right after the coffin would be the mother weeping, and around her the close relatives, and then behind them the more distant relatives and friends and so on. If that was the case, if the Lord came to that widow woman first, and the group is moving on, then after the Lord said to the woman, "Weep not," he sped up to the bier to get in front of these people that carried the dead body, and he touched the bier, and that was a sign to them, stop. Again, the Lord is not talking. He just touched the bier. In some translations, it's a coffin, but we are not sure that it was a box made of wood or any other material. Could be that the body was just wrapped in linen, as the Jews had custom to bury. Well, they that were the bearers of the bier, they stopped and stood still. And the Lord now talks to the dead body. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Why did the Lord say that? Did this young man hear? If he did hear, he was not dead. If he was dead, he did not hear. What happened? The Lord said, I think it's in the Gospel according to John, that the time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall rise into life, shall become alive. But then he said, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when those that are in the grave, the dead bodies or the dust, or the fumes of the dead bodies burned centuries ago, thousands of years ago, will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Those that are in the grave, all those that passed away, that died, no matter in what manner and what way their body was buried, all the dead ones will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will rise, those that have done well in the resurrection of life, and the evildoers into the resurrection of condemnation. So when the Lord is talking to the waves of the sea, to the winds, do they hear? When the Lord in the beginning was creating the universe, when He said, light, did the light hear? Well, there is no light. How can something that is not hear anything? Well, I think that these words were for the sake of the people that were listening. The Lord is teaching by His miracles. He's teaching the people, teaching them to become aware that there is a power of a creator that has created the world, and He has not forsaken and forgotten that world. He is still the creator and the ruler. So as the Lord said these words, this dead body became alive. He that was dead before now was alive. He sat up. He rose up. The Lord said, arise, and he had to do it. Not only he had to do it, he wanted to. And the Lord delivered him to his mother. I would imagine the Lord took him by the arm, led him off the door, and to his mother. And now, let's think about this reaction. I don't know, but I would think that the mother stopped weeping as the Lord said to her, and embraced her son, alive and well. And I would think that this young man realized what happened. He knew that he was dead and now he is alive. That he also desired to share an outburst of joy of his mother, to share that with her, because it's hard for any son, even a wicked and cruel and merciless son, to see his own mother weeping sorely and not to feel some grief. Because that tie, that relationship is a very strong one. And what was the reaction of the people? And there came a fear on all of them, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, among them, and that God has visited his people. Why would that be fear? Why not joy? God has visited his people. A great prophet is here. Why should they fear? I think that they lived not according to the law. They trespassed and transgressed the commandments of God. They were mixed with the Gentiles. They received the influence of the corruption that the Romans and the Greek and all the other Gentiles not only brought into the country but practically imposed upon them. And so, if this great prophet can raise the dead, he probably knows our life. He probably knows about us, or God can reveal to him all our sins. Well, that's what the prophets did. God would send prophet Nathan to David to declare to David David's sin. God would send Samuel the prophet to tell the children of Israel to cast away all idols and all sins and to turn back to the Lord their God. And the other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the others, are calling to the repentance, to turning to the Lord God Almighty. And when the people live in sin, they tend to forget God. And they ignore the Lord God and His will and His commandments. But through this miracle they become aware God is among us and He knows everything. And He knows our deeds. And we are guilty. And that's awful. That's fearful. We know how what was the behavior of Adam and Eve. They ran away from God because they knew they transgressed His commandment. So I would think that the Lord Jesus Christ came with the compassion for all those that will hear and believe the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ came not only to raise a few dead people and make them alive again, and I would think all of them had to die again and leave this world. And I would certainly hope that if not all of them, at least most of them lived a new life in the faith in the Son of God. And I would like to hope that they were faithful, godly disciples and witnesses of the gospel. But whatever they did, the record of the power and might of our Lord Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father here in this earth has been recorded and preserved and kept until this day for us to be our bread of heaven, our food of life, the teaching of salvation and truth. So He came not only to raise the dead, but the spiritually dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ has seen our souls as widows. No hope, no support, lost forever. And the one that was carrying us was not a man, it was the evil spirit, the ruler of darkness that was moving the humanity toward complete and everlasting perdition. The Lord stopped that procedure for so many of those that believed and obeyed. He stopped it. He touched their circumstances and He talked to the dead souls, and brought them to life. He did these miracles to reveal to the people that He is the way and the truth and the life. And when Martha said, "Oh, I know that my brother will rise in the resurrection of the dead," the Lord said, "Martha, I am the resurrection. Everyone who believes in Christ shall not die. And even if he die, he shall live." And Paul the Apostle says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So, what I am trying to understand and to share with you in this recording is that the Lord has compassion for the lost, and He has the power to restore life. Life lost in Adam can be restored in Christ. And He said from the beginning of His ministry, first through John the Baptist and then He personally, said, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is nigh, is at hand. And those that believe shall live. It is interesting that this miracle has not been recorded in any other gospel, but only the gospel according to Luke. And I would think that the Lord has taken care of in his gospel, in his recordings, not only to secure the reliability of the information that is recorded for us, but also to reveal to us the diversity of his actions, his deeds. Because the people have, especially the religious people, have a strong tendency to make moldings, to make the frames, to make the rules. That are not in the scripture, and to somehow proclaim that that is the way of salvation and there is no other way. Trying somehow to limit the Lord. We remember that when the persecution was stirred up in the days of the martyrdom of Stephen or Stephen, one of the seven deacons, and the days when the persecution led by the young man Saul of Tarsus was so widening and extended even to the other cities, not only Jewish cities but also Galilean cities or Arabian, Syrian cities and so on, wherever there was any community of Jewish people, they were subject to the rule of the high priest in Jerusalem, and Saul had that authorization to go and to persecute them. In those days, Philip went into a city of Samaritans and preached the gospel to them. And Philip was doing many miracles and preaching the gospel so powerfully that Samaritans believed Philip. And they were baptized. And yet, there was no indication that they have received the Holy Spirit. So, when the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem heard about that, they quickly sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they came to Samaria, they prayed for the new believers to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. They prayed, and the apostles laid their hands on the heads of these Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, quite a few groups made that a dogma, a rule. That's the only way we, the quote priests, unquote, or we, the quote ministers, unquote, or we, the elders or bishops, unquote, we are the ones that have been given the authority to give the Holy Spirit. We are given nothing. The Holy Spirit is not a little thing that you can take into your hand and use and manipulate the way you want to. Is it wrong? Is it against the word of God to pray for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit and to lay hands? Not necessarily. It can be. It can be wrong. But it can be right. Depend if it's done by the word of God or based on the word of God, or it's done as a human dogma. Because when Peter was preaching the gospel in Caesarea to Cornelius and his friends and relatives, there was no laying down of the hands, no special prayer, just plain preaching of the word of God, and the Holy Spirit came upon them before they were baptized with water. So why do I say that? The Lord Jesus Christ was performing miracles, and there is a lot of diversity. He did practically every miracle in a different way. And even if he repeated similar miracles, again, he did it with some differences. Why is that so? So that none of the people, and especially none of those that sincerely believe the word of God, should make rules for God, but rather take his word as a rule of life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a rigid law of 10 commandments. No. It's the word of God. And the main and the only commandment is, love the Lord your God, obey the Lord your God, be open for his voice and will, and do that. But then there is another thing that is important. The Spirit of the Lord is never contradicting the word of God. So it's important for us to be careful not to twist the word of God, not to make rules and regulations that are not in the scripture, but to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to pray that the Lord would make us worthy of his calling, that the Lord would bless us with obedience and submission to his word and will, that we would serve him